When you and I believed in Jesus Christ, we were at that moment created in Christ Jesus. We became a new creation in Christ. Another term which the Bible uses to express this same truth is that we were born again, or we were born into God's family. And I would like for us to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. To be born of God is to be born of God's Spirit, that Spirit by which each of us were baptized into Christ. That is the Spirit by which we are born of God and thus become God's children. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. Just back up a couple of pages here. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Children of God. We should be called children of God. What great love God has bestowed upon us. God, who is our Father. God is our Father because we have been born of God. Thus we become members within His family. We are brothers and sisters within that one family of God, with God being our Father. Look over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, just back up a couple of books again. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As a result of what Christ accomplished for us by His death and resurrection, we have been given new birth because we believe in Jesus Christ. Thus, we have been given new birth into that family of God. Thus, we have that hope of the eternal inheritance before us." Look over in verse 23 of the same chapter. It says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." You and I, when we believed in Christ, were born of God. We were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Therefore, we are members in God's family. We have become a part of the family or the household of God. Look over in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For through Him," that is through Jesus Christ, "we both," meaning both Jews and Gentiles, in other words, all people who have believed in Christ, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit," by that one Spirit by which we were baptized into Christ. We have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people." Remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, which is in heaven, and which one day will come upon earth with the return of Christ. "Thus, we are fellow citizens in heaven with God's people and members of God's household." We are members of God's household. God is our Father through that Spirit of God which we each have, by which we are born and baptized into Christ. Each of us has access to God as our Father. God is no longer, for any of us, an impersonal being. Instead, He has become our Father, a Father who loves us and who cares for us. And each of us can come directly to Him in prayer. We don't need the intercession of a high priest or a priest here upon earth. The one sacrifice for the sins of mankind has been made. It was made through Jesus Christ. And He is our high priest, always standing before God, making intercession for us, not the same way which the earthly priest did under the old Mosaic law. Thus, you and I can come directly to God because our sins have been paid for and we have been brought back together into that perfect oneness with God, our Father. This is a great truth for Christian believers because we are in the family of God. God loves us. He is our Father. He cares for us and He works all things according to the purpose or the plan of His will so as to bring about the ultimate greatness of His will for God's children, you and I. Look over in the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. It says, "You are all sons of God or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, all of us who were baptized into Christ by that Spirit of God, all of us have clothed ourselves with Christ because we are in Christ. We are members of His body. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus, spiritually, there is no distinction between individual believers on any kind of social or economic or ethnic basis. You and I are in Christ Jesus, and as such, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are all sons of God, all children of God, and all spiritually justified, redeemed, and righteous in Christ. Therefore, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither any citizenship differential between God's people. There is no economic differential, no ethnic or national differential. No differential of any kind. We are one in Christ Jesus, spiritually. Sure, you may be a woman, I may be a man. You may be rich, I may be poor. It makes no difference in God's sight how we are here upon earth. Because spiritually, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are members of God's family. We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Verse 4 of chapter 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus Christ redeemed us so that we could receive the full rights of sons, so that we could be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Thus, we have rights within that family of God. Verse 6, because you are sons, or because you are children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of God, which was in Jesus Christ, is now in us. We have been all made to drink of that one Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Thus, we are one in Christ Jesus. And because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word, and it simply means daddy. It's a very intimate term. It's more intimate even than the word father. It's like daddy, daddy. That's how we look to God on an intimate, personal basis. God is our personal Father. He loves us and He cares for us, and we can look to Him as being that Father. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, a child of God. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Since we are sons or children within God's family, God has made us heirs. We have a share of that future inheritance in the coming kingdom of God. This is the greatness of being a member of the family or the household of God, with God being our Father and we being brothers and sisters within that family. This is why within the church epistles, the believers are called brothers. They are called brothers and sisters of each other. They are not looked upon as people of different social classes or of different earthly families. Instead, they are looked upon as being members of God's family, brothers and sisters within that one family of God. Now, I'd like for you now to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, just turn over a couple of books. Because since we are born of God's Spirit, since we have the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying to God, Abba, Father, we know that we are thus heirs of God, that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, an inheritance which 1 Peter says will not fade, spoil, or perish. It's reserved in heaven for us. Thus we are God's children. We are members of God's family. How then are we to treat each other within God's family? How are we to live within God's family? What is the practical application of this understanding which we have of being members of God's family? Verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, to the family of faith or the household of faith. You and I are to do good to all men, but we should be especially good to those who are in God's family, those who are members of the family of faith or the family of believers. You and I have a special responsibility to each other within that family of God. We are God's chosen. We are the elect of God. We are the ones who have believed in Jesus Christ. We are thus one in Christ Jesus as God's family. And therefore, we above all should do good to each other. We should do good for each other. In whatever way that we can serve and help and bless each other, we should take advantage of that and do it, fulfill it in this life. That is the practical application for us of being members within that family of God. To do good, especially to the household of faith. Now, the other major concept of what we as believers have spiritually in Christ Jesus, collectively speaking, is that we have been baptized into the one body of Christ. Thus, we are members of the church of the body of Christ. The church of the body of Christ. And I'd like for you to look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 this time. As you can see, the book of Ephesians is just loaded with truths concerning the position of the believer in Christ within this age of grace. Beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And the word saints, by the way, in the Bible simply means God's holy ones. You and I are the saints of God. Each of us, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, is a saint because we have been sanctified. We have been made holy in God's eyes. Spiritually, we are the saints of God, the holy ones of God. And verse 19, so that we can know his incomparably great power for us who believe, for those of us who believe in Christ. That power of God is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Christ is far above all earthly rule, all earthly power, and also all spiritual rule and power. That is Satan and his kingdom. And every title that can be given, Christ is far above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, that age in which we now live, but also in the one to come, that future age in which he returns. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his, Christ's feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God has placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be the head, the one who is the leader of that body of Christ. He has appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are his body, individual members within it. Now, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means those who are called out for a specific purpose. And biblically, this word is used in two basic ways. First of all, it speaks of the church of God, the body of Christ, which is the spiritual body of Christ, the spiritual church. And this church is the body of Christ, where we, each of us as believers, are in Christ, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, making up his body. Thus, it is a spiritual church which is made up of every person who believes in Jesus Christ. Every person. Because every person who believes in Christ was baptized into that one body of Christ. Within this church of God, this spiritual church of God, there is no distinction amongst believers. There is no social, economic, or any other kind of distinction between them. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Thus, the spiritual body of Christ transcends all man-made denominations, divisions, groups, sects, or any other thing which man has introduced. It is the spiritual body of Christ. It is the spiritual church of God. And that is the true church of God. You may see a church within your community. You may see various churches within your community. You may see a building which is called a church. But the great reality of the church of the body of Christ is the spiritual church, which transcends all of the man-made divisions which exist here upon earth. The second way which this word church is used in the Bible is to speak of the local groups of Christian believers. They are called churches because they are people who, as believers in Christ, band together or join together so as to be able to worship God and to care for each other within their local communities or areas. Thus, the spiritual church of God transcends all human divisions, all denominational barriers. It is the church of the body of Christ, the physical church in which you and I may participate here upon earth, would be a local group of believers. It may be 2, it may be 3, it may be 500. It makes no difference. It's simply the group of believers who gather together in order to worship God, to learn about God's will, and to carry out his will here upon earth. As far as being a building, which we use the word church today, and speaking of a building, that is never used within the Bible. That concept is never used in the Bible. Because the church of God can meet anywhere. It makes no difference. You can meet in a home. You can meet in a building. You can meet outside beside a lake. It makes no difference to God. All that God cares about is that within that spiritual body of his, that his individual believers are taken care of, that they're loved, that they're cared for. And thus, the body of Christ is that spiritual church which transcends all. The physical church here on earth, therefore, is those groups of individual believers who meet together to care for each other, to learn about God, and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Turn now to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and again, just turn over a couple of pages because, again, we're still here in the book of Ephesians. This church concerning the body of Christ was, biblically speaking, a mystery. It was a secret. It was not understood by the people of that time until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And beginning in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 3, we read about it. It says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written about briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, this secret, was not revealed to people in earlier generations until it was made known to Paul and to the other apostles and prophets of the first century church. Verse 6, this mystery or this secret is that through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This mystery was that the Gentiles, the people whom the Israelites of that time considered simply to be dogs, unpure, unclean people, that the Gentiles, these Gentiles, all of the other nations of the world, that the Gentiles, those who from among those Gentile nations who believed in Christ, would together with the Jewish believers become one body in Christ, where there was no longer any distinction amongst ethnic or social or religious groups of people. Instead, that each person who believed in Christ would become a member of that one body of Christ. This was a revolutionary truth for the people of that day, because the Jews were used to thinking of themselves in terms of being God's people, whereas the Gentiles were looked upon as being pagans, idolaters, unclean and unpure. But by the grace of God in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, Christ paid the price for the sins of all mankind. Thus, the new, that one body of Christ, is made up of each individual, wherever he may be in the world, who believes in Christ. It is a spiritual body, transcending all man-made distinctions. Thus, today, it makes no difference who believes. It makes no difference from what country you are. It makes no difference what your social, religious, economic background may be. God has made you a part of that one body of Christ. Together, each of us collectively make up that one body of Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just back up a couple of books. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning again in verse 12. Because this one body of Christ, again, is made up of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And as such, we are to live for Him. We are to live as individual members within that body of Christ, doing all that we can to help others, as well as to become members of that body of Christ by believing in Christ, and then to bless and care for each other within that church of the body. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So it is with Christ in His body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, it makes no difference. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. There are many members within this body of Christ. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as He wanted them to be, just as it pleased Him. God is the one who created us in Christ Jesus. Thus, He is the one who has placed us within that body of Christ, that spiritual body of Christ, just as He wanted us to be. Verse 19. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You can't say to me that you don't need me, and I can't say that to you. We all need each other within this body of Christ. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Each of us is indispensable within this body of Christ. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. That's how we treat our physical parts of our body. And the same should be true spiritually. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. God desires that there be no division within that body of Christ. The only type of division is a division whereby Christian believers in one locality love God and worship God, and then in another locality do. That is a division so as to help each other. But divisions based upon social, ethnic, or any other kind of basis are out as far as God is concerned. We are one body in Christ. Verse 24 again, the latter part of it. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. We as members of the body of Christ should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If you hurt, then I hurt. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Your success is my success. I rejoice with you when you are honored. Verse 27. Now you, all of us as believers, are the body of Christ, and each one is a part of it. Each one of us is an individual member within that spiritual body of Christ. Back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Thus, since we spiritually are in Christ and we are members of the church of the body of Christ, with Christ as our head and we being individual parts within it, we are to love each other and serve each other as members of that church of the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, a life which is worthy of being called to that one body of Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, bearing with each other as members of that body of Christ in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Spiritually, we are unified because we are one in Christ. But how do we keep that unity here on earth? It is only by being humble. It is only by endeavoring to keep that unity together, by living as Christ lived, by putting on the mind of Christ and walking in love with each other. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you are called, that one hope of the return of Christ. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, that spiritual baptism by which we were all baptized into Christ, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. You and I are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the family of God. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and together we are the members of the body of Christ and the family of God.